in 1 Corinthians 2:11. And then there's the spirit of the world. People don't know that there's a spirit of the world. That's why the murders and killing sprees are happening. That's the spirit. That's the spirit of the world. Doing what you want to do. It's your thing. You want to do what you want to do. You don't want to acknowledge God. You don't want to love God. You don't want to even know about God. You turn away from God. That's the spirit of the world. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. You know, we know from the writings of Paul that there's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. That's why I keep reiterating this, because if you don't know, somebody's got to tell you. So Paul is telling us that there is a natural man, and I showed you scripture, and there is a spiritual man. You know? And in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the gospel preaching, and its divine purpose. We gave you a little bit of that a few minutes ago. He's talking about gospel preaching and its divine purpose. You know, it's done by the Spirit. That's what our preaching and teaching and all that is supposed to be, done by the Spirit or in the Spirit. And why? So there could be demonstrations and power from God. We do it in the Spirit so that there can be demonstrations of the power of God. It's allowed to happen when we preach and teach in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come down. People will get healed, delivered, and set free. The second thing that he talks about is human wisdom, and preaching of the cross is opposite. This is what he's saying. Human wisdom and teaching of the cross is opposite. And we know that. We know that human wisdom can't touch what Jesus done on the cross. Jesus gave us eternal life on that cross. Jesus blotted out all our sins on that cross. He blotted out all of our sins when he got on that cross. He took our sicknesses and our diseases and he put them in his own body on that tree. That's what he did. Now you tell me what human wisdom can do. It can't do none of that. My. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the natural man, he preaches from his intellect and his own will. That's how he preaches. The spiritual man preaches from the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God. Glory to God. Ooh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That's how he preaches. And the third thing Paul talked about, he said Christians, the revelation and the knowledge that they get is divine wisdom. The revelation that we get, it's divine wisdom from God. That's what the Christians get. Hallelujah to Jesus. And then he talks about the spiritual things, our spirit received. Whatever we receive, the spiritual things, like joy and peace and love and gladness, healing and deliverance, he say spirit things are spirit received. So all those things that I just named out, those are spirit things, and they're received by the Spirit. So can you understand why the natural man can't receive that? Because it's spiritually discerned. It is of the Spirit. It's God himself. And God is not going to give anything holy to the dogs. Praise God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So this is a major problem in most churches. This is a major problem in most churches. We're dependent on the natural man to feed us the Word of God. And he can't feed us the Word of God because he don't know the Word of God. He can only read the words on the page. And the Bible says that those words on the page, there's no life in those words. The life comes when the life of God is in us. And then what we preach and teach is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. Glory to God. You know, we have to understand that God is a good God. He's perfect in all of his ways. And the only way we can lead and guide the people properly is we're going to have to do it in the Spirit. We're going to have to do it in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And then we want to talk about that other thing. The other thing that we want to talk about is how God uses us. He uses us because we're his, we're the people that he's called to lead this world. I told you that before. We're called to lead the world. And no natural man have the power to do what God has given us to do. They don't have the power. You know? So, we have to know that we have people, carnal people. We have carnal folks that's in leadership in the church. And they think that their worldly wisdom and understanding, their intellect, their college degrees, qualifies them.
You have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wanda Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Virginia 71307.
They're weird people.
Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God.
About the supernatural.
This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel. This is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
I want to call your attention to the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6. And I want to launch our reading from verse 13. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 13, recorded are these words: "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in his presence. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Touch your neighbor and say, "Don't let the fire burn out." Now the one that told you, tell them, "Don't you let the fire burn out." Amen, amen, amen. This is an interesting word, and though historically God is talking to the Israelites and to all those who are connected with the handling, the continuation of the burning of the fire for the opportunity for those who would come and make their burnt offerings at whatever time, day or night, have the opportunity to do so. One of the things that I think is so important is that in front of the tabernacle's entrance, was the altar where all the offerings were made. And these offerings were burned with fire. Many instructions were given the Israelites regarding the burning of these offerings or sacrifices. And here in the verse today that we're dealing with, the instructions that the fire upon the altar was never to go out. This teaches us two important things about the historical fire, and then we'll talk about the spiritual fire. But it talks about the compassion of God, one, and then it talks about the consecration for God, two, in the fire never going out. Let's back up, if you will, to verse 8 and see what it says. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the altar. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take upon the ashes which the fire had consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Verse 11 says, and he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And then he goes back to verse 13 and says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now listen at this word, because first we want to deal with fire. And when we hear the word fire, it generally denotes passion. It denotes those things that you have a burning desire for. However, in this view, it's talking about the compassion of God, because God is noting that there are people who are continuously in an arena and in a way of sin, who when they come to the reality of their sinful ways, wanted to make atonement, wanted to make peace, wanted to make an offering for their sin that God might forgive them and give them another chance. And it was always the compassion of God to give that man or that person an opportunity to confess their sins, to present their burnt offerings, and to receive the forgiveness that they sought. One of the things that I like about this compassion that God had for the sinner was that even when church was out, that God saw fit that this altar would be placed in front of the tabernacle so that the unworthy and that the sinner and that the unrepented man who came to himself would have an opportunity, if it were 3 o'clock in the morning, if it were at high noon, if it were at some other odd time when the church and the priest were not always available for service time, that God commanded Moses to have priests to handle and to watch for the fire on the altar to always be burning, so that whosoever will would always have an opportunity to come to God at the moment they became convicted. One of the things that I think is important for us to recognize, brothers and sisters, how God's compassion for us. Now, though this was done in biblical days and days of antiquity, the principle and the point still remains. God wants us to understand that he loves us so much that we don't have to wait till church time.
We don't have to wait till Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday Bible study, or some other time when the doors of the church are open. Notice the altar was placed in front of the tabernacle, which means that you didn't have to put up with folk judging you when you came before God to say, "Father, I've sinned." Notice it was put outside the church, because when you really came down to it, what you had to tell God was between you and God. Notice it was put outside in front of the church so that they would have an opportunity at the point and time of conviction not to wait and to hold off before going before the Lord and confessing their sins and getting themselves right. God does not want you to stay in sin a minute longer than you realize you're in sin. And so it was his compassion as he told Moses to tell Aaron and the priest, "Listen, this is how I want you to handle this situation. I want you to light a torch for the altar, and I want you to place it in front of the tabernacle, and I want you to keep it ever burning from the morning hours to the midnight hours, and from the midnight hours back into the morning hours." What is the point? The point is so that whosoever will would not only have a light to show them to the place, but have a fire to consume the burnt offering that they sacrificed to me, which suggests again that I will forgive them and hear their prayer. I want you to make sure that everyone has a chance to get it right with me. Now, you know, it's amazing, though, but it would seem like those of us who've messed up and got it straightened out would have a conviction for those who are still messed up. But so sad to say, many of us in the church, if we get it right, we're only concerned about ourselves and not concerned about the others. And God wants us to know he has saved us so that we could reach out to the unsaved and say, "What he's done for me, he can do the same for you." Your sin might not have been my sin. Your situation might not have been my situation. Your temptation may not have been my temptation. But the record is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It ought to have been some folk who were willing to say to folk outside, "My word from God is that I am a light so that I can go out into a dark world and show men that Jesus is the way. I'm saved and I want to help save somebody." But the church seems to have lost its mission. We've become more than what we have been designed to do by our own desire. We've become some sophisticated fellowship, some social group, some place where we come and we have our own agenda rather than God's. We now entertain rather than educate. We come to the place where we've forgotten the God of our fathers and the ones who have brought us out of stuff we never could have gotten out of had it not been for God. We've seen what he's done for those who came before us, and yet the same God is available today, but we've become so caught up in this modernistic society that we don't use the name of the Lord the way it used to be used. We don't take it to work with us. We don't bring it to places outside of the church. It's convenient only here and not for everybody here to call on the name of Jesus. I promise you get a believer somewhere in the middle of the church, somewhere in the back of the church, just start calling Jesus' name and calling him like they need him and desire him. You're going to have some folk just like they had on the road of Jericho who told Bartimaeus, "Shut up." See, but you've got to have the conviction that I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to Jesus. Jesus, I need you, Jesus. And there are always going to be some folk that don't need him like you need him, but you ought not let them hinder you from calling him up and telling him what you want. And so I want you to look at this word, because when we look at this compassion of God, the continual fire on the altar kept the altar ready for any sacrifice that was brought by the people. The continual burning on the altar represented the fact that God was always ready to forgive. Whenever a person came to offer a sacrifice in confession of his sins, the continual fire said God was ready to forgive. Do you know what that says to a sinner, no matter who that sinner may be, that when they get ready, God has said, I've been waiting on you. Do you know what it says to that sinner when that sinner finally gets enough nerve and get enough conviction that he or she can't wait till Sunday morning, that God said, I never said you had to wait. You can come right now just as you are. I am waiting on you. Do you know what that says to him? That God has a compassion for him. And it is so clear. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our churches, my brothers and sisters, today many times have allowed that fire to go out. And because we've allowed that fire to go out, folk aren't being saved like they ought to be saved. Folk aren't seeking God like they ought to seek God. Folk aren't looking at examples of those who are saved and who's not ashamed to say I'm saved and who's not ashamed to say, listen, I will show you how to get to him because he has blessed me to be a blessing to you. Our churches and that light and that fire has gone out so much so that our churches have grown cold in worship. Oh, the church of God used to be the noisy house. But now that's in the football arenas and the basketball arenas and other sports arenas. That's in the ballrooms and all of the other places. We've now allowed the world to outshout us in their houses when God has been better to us than anybody in any other house. Oh, that used to be a time when you'd say, if you're talking about Jesus, he's a friend. We didn't sit there then acting like we were too holy, too right, too good, too special, too precious, too dressed up to lift up a holy hand and say, I know what you're talking about. And when one would sit down, another would jump up and say, by the grace of God, I've come a long way. Oh, I wish I had a witness that fire would seem to spread from one area to another area. And when you think it was almost done, somebody would shout, the fire keeps on burning. I can't hold. Oh, I wish I had a witness. I know I'm supposed to be sitting here acting sophisticated and dignified, but when the fire gets a hold of you, I ain't never seen nobody burning acting cute. Somebody didn't hear me here. I said I've never seen anybody burning acting cute. When the fire got a hold of you, you'd lose the hat, you'd lose the shoe, clothes would become disheveled, you would throw up holy hands, and it wouldn't matter what nobody thought about you when the fire was burning. You didn't care who was looking at you, who was sitting around you, who was talking about you, because you knew if the Lord were on your side, you'd say, I love the Lord. He heard my cry, pitied my every groan. As long as I live, while trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. I wish I had a witness in the house. Somebody would say, precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. Somebody else would say, guide me over. Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this. I wish I had a helper in the house. Somebody else would jump up and say, nearer, my God, to thee. How many of you know him today? Wait a minute. I was just telling you what we used to do when the fire was. The preacher couldn't preach a sermon sometime because the glory cloud fell. Folk would get healed. Folk would get delivered. Folk would get set free. Burdens would be lifted. Tears would be wiped away. Joy would overflow when the fire was burning. And I know he's all right. I'm trying to finish my message, if you will. Listen, I hate to turn it loose, but I got to turn it loose for a minute. Listen, sit down, please. The devil didn't know what you were talking about. Ah, glory. And so, my brothers and sisters, the compassion of God was one of the reasons why the fire kept burning. But then secondly was the consecration for God was another reason why the fire kept burning. Because you need to know, the fire wasn't just for sinners, but there were a group of people who were assigned to keep the fire burning. And the first thing they needed to do about the fire was to watch the fire. Oh, you see, when you watch the fire, you can determine how great the fire is or how diminished the fire is. But one problem with those who just watch the fire, they generally didn't do nothing about keeping the fire burning. I say there are so many who watch the fire every Sunday morning. They see the fire catch a hole in this area. And they look over and see how God is moving by His Spirit. And instead of them wanting some of that fire down underneath the skin, they'd rather just watch somebody else catch on fire. They come in here empty, and then they leave out empty. Don't know that they could have gotten their fire experience if they just would have done more than watch. But I heard somebody say, if you can't start a fire, then you ought to at least have sense to help it keep on burning. I'm reminded of Paul in the book of Acts when they were shipwrecked on the isle called Melita. And they found on that ship men who had been done all kinds of torrid things, had done all kind of evil things, had committed murders, robberies, rapes, and they were on their way to be judged of Caesar. And they got in a shipwreck where the ship broke all up and the ship started tearing into pieces. And Paul commanded that everybody would get on broken pieces of the ship. And those who could swim, go ahead on and swim on the shore. But however and by whatever means, just make it to the land. And when they got on the land, the Bible says that was a cold, windy rain. And the barbarous people, which means they were supposed to be folk who were barbarians, they had sense enough to know, I don't care what denomination you are. I don't care what nationality you are. I don't care the color of your skin.